Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And as our custom is, if you don't mind, if you're able-bodied, if you're not, we understand. Jump on your feet one more time. People say, why do you do that, Pastor? Why do we jump on our feet? Well, if a judge comes in the courtroom, they say, all rise. Amen. And how many of you know he's our judge? We're all going to stand before him one day. But if you can't stand today, bow your heart before the Lord. He understands. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see that I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is of all the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have made that for you, and every green herb for food. And so it was. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray today you would speak to our hearts, give us understanding, give us clarity, answer questions, bring people back to you. Lord, heal sick bodies, bring backsliders back home to you. Lord, let a doubter become a believer today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you can be seated this morning. And as we always say, good morning to you. Praise the Lord. Do me a favor. Turn around somebody real quick right where you are. You've already done it three times, I understand. Turn around to somebody and tell them good morning. Seriously, we're glad that you're here today. Honestly, we really are. You could have went to church anywhere. If you're watching online, we can't wait until you're able to be back with us. If you're out of our area, as we say before, thank you for being a part of our extended church family. This morning, we're going to continue along this journey, but as I mentioned a moment ago, I want to say what an enjoyable, great weekend we had last week with Jacob Jester, and really challenged our heart for the call of God. The way that people responded in the altars was amazing. You know, I'm glad that God is still calling people. He's still sending people. He's still speaking to people. And I'm glad of what he did in this place. Amen. And so I'm super excited about that. The week before last, this has kind of been a mini-series. I'm going to pick this back up from time to time and let it fill some gaps. But this has been amazing. A couple weeks ago, I started this called Killing Sacred Cows. What did I say a cow does? Okay, some of y'all were here. Sacred cows, according to A.W. Tozer, he said they make the best barbecue. And so I put on Facebook yesterday, the barbecue is still on at Woodward First Assembly tomorrow, and somebody was like, we gonna eat? So I think I might have found a good Speed the Light fundraiser. So anyway, maybe it might be a good idea. But we talked about, what does it mean, a sacred cow? I got a little funny story I've got to tell on Kira Cash. Some of you may not know this, but Pastor Sally and Robert Irvin, our children's pastors, they have got into the cattle business. So they've got several cows, and we've got this little beautiful marquee sign out by the highway. Such a blessing to be able to put stuff on that. And this graphic comes up, and it says, you know, killing sacred cows, Sunday morning, 10:30. And so, you know, if you're driving by pretty fast, it's pretty funny. Sometimes, you know, your mind will make you think it says something it really doesn't say. And so Miss Kelsey, which is with her grandmother this morning, she's not doing well. Pray for her. But as they were driving, Kira noticed a sign and she said, Mama, why does it say killing scared cows? And she said, Kira, it doesn't say scared cows. It says sacred cows. And so Miss Kelsey said, you know, she began to progress to try her best to explain to an 8-year-old what a sacred cow is. And she said, by the way, it's pretty difficult. But she said, it's not one of Miss Sally's cows, is it? Woo! Kids say the craziest things. So that's awesome. It's funny. But what is a sacred cow? I told you 2 weeks ago that roots in Hinduism. Because in Hinduism, what we see is that with Hinduism, we find that it is when reincarnation, they believe that when people pass on in that particular society, they sometimes come back as a cow. So all of the animals that they eat, cows are definitely sacred. They are not allowed to eat the cows. They can't touch them. And so we talked about a sacred cow in our particular type of setting would be an idea, a philosophy, or something that we consider to be sacred, but yet it's not scriptural. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at easy believism. And by the way, I got several messages and several things from people, and we found out that, this was not a widely held popular opinion. So I had asked for permission beforehand to let you know that, hey, there might be an issue here. But what we talked about was that Jesus never said, come and pray after me. He said, come and follow me. And so salvation taught in the Bible is more of a journey rather than a prayer. Yes, I believe in a confession. Yes, I believe that God wants us to confess according to Romans chapter 10 and believe in our heart. Yes, that's Bible, but it is possible, according to the book of James, the half-brother of Christ, that it is possible to believe, but not to believe unto salvation. I don't know what's going on with the lights, y'all. Just bear with me. I don't know. So let's get that out of the way. I don't want God to anything to distract us today. So anyway, we talked about that in the middle of all of that, that Jesus said, follow me, and that there was a cost to following Christ. Today, we're going to look at something a little bit different. Today, we're going to look at what I call the will of God, question mark. The will of God, question mark. You know, I've tackled this a lot. There's a lot of people who have this mentality that says, if it happens, then it must be the will of God. You know, whether it's tragedy or situations in life, when something happens, people say, if it happened, then it must be the will of God. The question we want to answer is, does the Bible teach that? And what can we learn about this mysterious thing called the will of God? Can we know the will of God? How do we pray for the will of God? How do we see the will of God? And does the will of God always happen? So this morning, I pray that you'll have some questions answered, because there are a lot of extremes in this. And it's masked in several different ways. Some people say this, well, everything happens for a reason. You ever heard that before? Yeah, you know, something happens, it's unexplainable. People say, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, sometimes that reason is because we make dumb decisions. Amen. There are other people who say, well, you know, something happens. Well, you know, whatever happens, God is in control. And I don't necessarily disagree with that, but let me unpack that for you just a little bit. Because there becomes an extremism in what we know about God and how we respond to Him in His Word. Let me answer a question. Do I believe that God is absolutely supreme? I want to tell you that answer is unequivocally yes. God is supreme. Do I believe that God has certain things locked into place that are unchangeable? Absolutely. That's called prophecy. The Bible reveals the will of God, and He talks about the second coming of Christ. He talks about Israel becoming a nation and various prophetic things that God allowed the prophets to prophesy that are unchangeable. They will happen. You cannot detour them. They will take place. But the question is God, according to some people, the type of God that interjects in the free will of man? Because here are the two theological sides that we have to pick from. There is something that is called total election or predestination, where people believe that God has already predetermined everything in life, everything that will happen. It doesn't matter what you do. He's even picked out the number of people that will go to heaven, the number of people who will die lost and go to hell, and that's just what it is. Then there's the other side of the theological equation called Arminianism, and it is the doctrine of free will, that God gives man a free will, that he has the capability to choose to serve God or to not serve God. So the question is, Pastor, which one of those is right? Both of them. Both of them. You say, how can two things that are so diabolically opposed on the spectrum of theology be together? I want to tell you today that God is much bigger than you and I could ever figure out. with our finite minds. Now, but I do believe Scripture teaches us some things that I think are vitally important. Because years ago, this word sovereignty began to be passed around in Christian circles. The old King James Bible, if I'm not mistaken, the original 1611, used the word sovereign or sovereignty as related to God two times. When the NIV was translated, the translators of the NIV took the word almighty, where it said Lord Almighty or God Almighty, and they replaced the Almighty with the word sovereign or sovereignty. So there's the sovereign Lord, sovereignty, all throughout the NIV version of the Bible, thousands of times. And the problem is that people don't have a clear concept of sovereignty. Because I believe God is sovereign. But I want to show you what Webster's Merriam Dictionary says about the word sovereign. Can you go here with me for a moment? The definition of the word sovereign, according to our definition, is possessing supreme or ultimate power. How many of you agree with that? Here's another definition. One who acts independently and without outside interference. How many of you agree with that? So here we go. A sovereign nation is a nation that is governed by itself. America is a sovereign nation. Amen. Then we have a sovereign ruler. A sovereign ruler is one who is the highest, and there is no one to answer to beside himself. Here's what I want to tell you. I believe that God can do anything. Do you believe that? All right. Well, here we go. Are you ready? Just because God can do something does not mean that he does. Here's the tension. Are you with me this morning? Here's the tension. We have to ask ourselves, is everything that happens the will of God? So, folks, this morning, let me take you jury and judge, and I want to put the character of God on trial for a second. What does the Bible tell us about the character of God? The Bible tells us that God is light, 1 John, and in him is no darkness at all. The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither is there any shadow of turning. The Bible tells us that God is love, that God is forgiving, he is merciful. Yes, he's also just. The Bible tells us all these things about God. And so we have this thing that begins to develop a theology based on our experiences. Here's why. Because in our humanity, we must have answers to satisfy our flesh. How many of you have ever laid awake at night seeking an answer to a situation, to a problem in your life? And I'll tell you something. The devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff. There are people, Pastor, the devil is on me. Every day this week, the devil's been on me. Listen, you're not that important for the devil to be on you every day. There's only one devil. He's not omnipresent like God is. At best, he's an angelic being in a fallen form, and he can only be one place at one time. Now, he has bunches of demons that do his work and his bidding. But there's only one devil, and the Bible says he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff, when oftentimes it's not the devil, it's our flesh. Amen? The Bible says, when any man is tempted, let him not say he's tempted of God, for God tempts no man with evil. For man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. That's what James says. So understand this, that sometimes the devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff. Y'all aren't ready for this. Sometimes God does too. Sometimes God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. And because our theology is wrong in this area, I personally believe that it causes people to be disenfranchised with God, mad at God, and have a skewed view of a relationship of the Heavenly Father that he really desires to be. Because here's how the extreme goes. We can't just take this thought process that so many people have accepted, hook, line, and sinker. We can't just take this thought process without applying it to everything. So if we're going to sit here and say, well, you know, if that happened, it's just God's will, then I want you to track with me for a second. If we're going to go down that road, then here's what you have to say. You have to say that Hitler was God's will. That the annihilation of all of the Jews by the hands of Hitler, by his bloody regime, was God's will. You have to say that rape is God's will. You'd have to say that murder is God's will. You'd have to say that sickness is God's will. You'd have to say that premature death is God's will. Matter of fact, how many times have I heard it when somebody lost a little one that the Lord took them? He's not in the taking business. He's in the receiving business. But he comes that we might have life. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen, the Bible says 70 years, 80 by reason of strength. There's a promise of God. The enemy is doing a lot of things, but God gets blamed sometimes because it's our coping mechanism on how to deal with life. I want to charge you today that, listen, if something good happens, it's God. If something bad happens, it's me, you, or the devil, but it's not him. Contrary to popular belief, God and the devil are not on some tag team regime working hand in hand together for the benefit of your salvation and sanctification. No, he still very much is an enemy of God who is heading quickly to his defeat and the lake of fire. Now, we have to get into this morning and realize that we must not confuse God foreknowing with the fact that God wills all things. Because here's what we say, well, but God knew it was going to happen. Well, sure he does. He sees the end from the beginning. He does not operate in our modus operandi. He is outside of time. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's already been into your future. He already saw everything that concerns your life. However, that doesn't mean that he willed all the tragedy. Doesn't mean he willed all the things to happen. Can he use them? Yes, but it does not mean that that was his plan. Are you still with me? Let me give it to you a way that you can explain it. How many OSU fans do I have? Let me hear you. Come on. Don't be ashamed. How many Cowboy fans do we have? That was so weak, y'all. Let me do that again. How many OSU fans do we have? All right. How many Cowboy fans do we have? Y'all, ooh, Jesus. Okay. So, I'm going to pray for y'all. So, get this. You wanted to go to the game. You wanted to buy tickets to the OSU game, and you just so desired to be there. But you know what? Work came. Situation happened. You couldn't make it. So the best thing you had was you had to watch it on TV. The only problem is the game started at 7, and you didn't get off work till 10, and so you DVR'd it. You recorded that thing. How many of you know these kids today don't know anything about setting an alarm on your VCR to record something? Come on now. DVR is an awesome technology. But you DVR'd the game and you're so excited. Listen, the game is over by the time you get home. But you're still excited to watch it. The problem is you got that one goofy friend who wants to call you and tell you the score. You know those people when you want to see a good movie and you hadn't got to see it yet and they tell you everything about the movie and they ruin the plot, they ruin the end, they ruin the surprise, all of that stuff. But guess what? This friend blurts it out and says, you know what? Oh, you won the game. Here's the score. Here's the highlights. And before you can even stop anything, you're like, why did you just do that? Yet you go home and you watch the game anyway, and you still enjoy it. Now, let me ask you the question. Does the fact that you knew the end of the game have anything to do with the fact that the people on the field had free will? That those players were maneuvering as they saw fit? That's the same concept when it comes to God. God has already seen everything. And listen, he does know the choices we'll make. He knows the way of our going. But that doesn't mean that we're simply puppets on a string. God has a plan for our life. And it's up for us to find, follow, and fulfill his plan for our life. Say amen, somebody. Are you still with me today? Before we can get the ultimate clarity in this, I want to take us back to our text. Genesis chapter 1. Anytime you want to know God's intent, you have to go back to the owner's manual, right? Now, what's interesting about the scripture is the same way that it starts is the same way that it ends. Genesis chapter 1 starts with man in perfect union and fellowship with God in a garden, right? At the end of all things, last chapter of the book of Revelation, what do we end up with? Man without sin, perfect union in a garden. Hallelujah. So God shows us the pattern, if you will, of His plan in the very beginning. So if you want to know the plan for something, you have to go back and look at what God is trying to say. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see that there is a literal six-day creation. God creates the heavens and the earth out of a chaotic state, which Genesis chapter 1 says the earth is without form and void, and darkness is on the face of the deep. And God's creative power begins to speak things into existence, the planets and the firmament in the air and all of everything. And when God puts His finishing touches on everything, after everything He creates, He says, it is good. Then God decides that I'm going to make a man in my image that I can fellowship with, that he can rule over this creation that I've made. So He puts Adam in the garden, Adam, there, and He tells him, it's not good for man to be alone. God puts him to sleep, causes supernatural surgery to happen, and out of his rib takes forth a part of him and forms Eve. He tells them, be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth and to fill it, subdue it, to have dominion. And then God goes on to tell Adam and Eve what He's purposed for them to do. There's so much that I could unpack in that passage that I don't have time for today. But Genesis chapter 1, talking about going back to the creative design, we can even see God's creative design for marriage. Man, woman, opposite gender, come on somebody, living together forever in union, multiplying. That's God's plan. That's why other things are called perversions and abominations to God. That's what the Word says. We see God's plan was for Adam to rule the earth. But Adam was without sin. So here comes the serpent slithering in sometime after the fall, which we don't have a great record of that moment. Other places in Scripture we piece it together, but Lucifer had already fallen and he tempts Eve with the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Their eyes are open. They're like God. And all of a sudden, fellowship is broken. And from that moment forward, what do we see? We see murder. Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. Everybody's talking about gun control. Listen, they killed each other with rocks. Come on, somebody. If there's enough hatred in somebody's heart, they'll find something to stab you with, shank you with, shoot you with. It doesn't matter. We find from there, we find sexual deviancy, we find perversion, we find all types of things. Now, let me ask you the question, what was God's plan? God's plan was for Adam and Eve to produce and to rule the earth and have dominion over it. Sin, however, caused the murder, the rape, the disconnect, the rebellion, all of that stuff. Now, when you step back from Genesis, right, step back from it and look at the context of the whole Bible, we get an external view that God's plan of redemption is to refurbish this earth and to create a new heaven, new earth in an eternal perfect state. That's God's plan. But you and I see the beginning and we see the end, but we're living in the in-between. And so what we see now is that all types of wicked things are happening. And watch this, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the divine intervention of God when the people of God cry out to God, seek God, or there are oftentimes also where God sovereignly interjects where He wasn't invited. Now, interesting enough, here's what I want us to see this morning. How many of you ready to learn something? We got to ask ourselves, point number one, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? Is the will of God some ethereal, mysterious thing that you and I can never find out? Or does the Bible reveal anything about God's character? Now, this is going to sound very elementary. And I didn't put all the reference in my notes this morning, but you can be a good Bible student and go research these out for yourself, but there are many places in the Bible where God tells us what His will is. For instance, Solomon in Proverbs writes this, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse off than an infidel. So God's will is for you to have a job. Men, praise the Lord. But you know, the Bible doesn't tell you where that job is. So there's the revealed will of God. And then there are sometimes details within the will of God that you have to press deeper into, where God speaks to us on a more personal level. We understand that the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone, but the Bible doesn't necessarily tell you who to marry. But you have to press into that and seek God's will so that His Spirit can reveal that to you. The Bible says, in all things, give thanks. Philippians, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will for you to have a good attitude in every season. Amen. Philippians, known as the happiest book in the Bible, written in prison. The Bible says it's God's will for us to forgive. The Bible says it's God's will that none should perish. The Bible says it's God's will for Him to heal. It's God's will for Him to redeem. So what is the will of God? I believe that the Scriptures reveal God's will. Then if you step back from it, you have to understand that most people in the New Testament was not in existence at that time. In other words, Peter and James and John, when they went to preach a sermon or they went to do something, they had no book of Galatians to open up to. They had no 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They didn't have the book of Acts. They were writing those as they spoke. And so, what did they have? They had Jesus in the flesh. So get this. Jesus is God's will in action. If you want to know how God feels about something, look at Jesus. You want to know how God feels about people in sin, look at how Jesus treated the woman at the well. If you want to know how God feels about religious people who think they're better than everybody, look at how Jesus treated the Pharisees. If you want to know how Jesus treated the afflicted and what God's will is towards humanity, just look at Jesus, because He was the will of God personified. The Word of God is the will of God. And John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what is the will of God? It's Jesus in action. The will of God is God's mind, God's thoughts, and God's plans. One of the most out-of-context scriptures we ever take, and I'm not going to beat this dead horse, is Jeremiah 29:11. It's a beautiful scripture. Hallmark cards, graduation invites, all those things. It's great. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. We make that about our own life, but contextually it's about Israel being in captivity from being disobedient. And God is saying, Israel, listen, this is where you are, but this is not my plan. I know the plans I have for you. I have something better than this for you. There is a will that you need to get into. And so what is the will of God? The will of God is God's mind, God's thoughts, and God's plans. But it's on the screen for you this morning. Here's the second question we've got to ask. Does the will of God automatically happen? People say, well, you know, it's the will of God. It's the will of God. Well, just don't worry about it. You know, God is in control. Does the will of God automatically happen? I've got to ask you a question today. Is everybody saved? Are people going to die without hearing an adequate representation of the gospel? Not only are people going to die without an adamant representation of the gospel, are people going to die rejecting after hearing that adequate representation of the gospel? The answer unequivocally is yes. Well, if it's the will of God, Pastor. No. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 said that God is long-suffering, wherein we don't understand His long-suffering, but He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. There's not a person that God wants to die and go to hell. He doesn't want that. The problem is God is love, and love is not manipulative. Somebody needs to hear that today. You got somebody in your life trying to say they love you, but they manipulate you all day long. Love is not manipulative. Listen, we are not puppets on a string. God is not making us say yes or no. He's not willing, but He loves us enough to make a choice. And ultimately, He's God enough. He already knows that, but He still allows us to make it, and He still loves us anyway. Whew. Some of y'all don't have this revelation I have, because what I think about is God already saw all my mistakes I would ever make, and He still loves me. Whew. Man, that's the grace of God right there. That doesn't excuse my mistakes. That doesn't make my mistakes that I make or you make, you know, automatically forgivable. We still have to repent. But the fact that God knows that we would already do it, and He still loves us anyway. My goodness, that's enough to make you shout right there. Does the will of God automatically happen? Is everybody saved? No. The church at Rome got a letter from Paul, and here's what Paul said. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless he's sent? May I ask you a question? Is everybody physically healed? No. I've known a lot of godly people who have died and went to the grave, not healed of their illness. That does not mean that it wasn't God's will. No more than it means that it was God's will for somebody to die lost. Last I checked in my Bible, the same cross that took sin took sickness. That's Matthew 8:17. Now the problem is when we get into mysteries of things that we don't understand, we start trying to play the blame game. Well, God didn't want to, you don't have enough faith, blah, 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 all this stuff. None of that's my business. My business is, what does the Word say? And so listen, when I pray for somebody to be saved, I pray for them with the assurance and confidence they're going to be saved just as much as I pray for somebody to be healed. I'm not the Savior. I'm not the healer. I leave the results to Him and them. Let me ask you a question. Is everybody delivered? Is everybody set free from life-controlling issues? Absolutely not. People still need to be healed. They still need to be set free. They still need to be delivered. Let me ask you the question. Is the whole earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? Well, Romans chapter 1 says all the creation testifies of God's glory. But what I'm asking here is, do all people know Him? Absolutely not. That's why we still need, as our missionary said last week, to send missionaries into remote places, because there's still people who've never heard the gospel before. So listen, is God's will automatic? The answer is no. So, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Number three, what should our response to life be? First of all, we should seek the will of God. We should live our lives under the directive of what we know God's revealed will is. Right? Okay, let me explain it to you like this. If you are aware of the Scripture that says that God wants us to walk in peace and forgiveness and harmony and all of those Scriptures, then our response should be to walk after the will of God and to seek after the will of God. Amen? All right. We should act in accordance of what we know the will of God is. But here's another aspect that came straight from the mouth of our Messiah. Jesus Himself, Matthew chapter 6. And we're not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time today, but let me talk to you about what Jesus taught His disciples when they were praying. You know the Lord's Prayer. You know, He talks about our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be His name, Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Bible says that, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, that when we pray, we should pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God's will is established in heaven. And we are to pray that His will would be done on earth. But here's where the mind game comes in. Because people have bought into the lie that it really doesn't matter that much, whatever, you know, God's in control, or they go into, whatever happens is God's will, you know, just whatever. Let me tell you what happens. It kicks the church and the believer out of the gear of engaging with God in prayer and engaging with God in His Word and fighting against the adversary of our soul, so that we can see the kingdom of God and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me give you an example. How many people... Now I know that this... And I may be treading on dangerous ground here, but whatever. I know this election was different than the other ones. Ray Charles can see that better than most people that have 20/20. But let me say this. How many people say, well, yeah, I'm not going to vote. Yeah, my vote doesn't matter. It's whatever. You know, whatever God's will is going to be, you know, it's whatever. The Bible doesn't teach such a disengagement. Yes, we trust God. Yes, we leave it in His hands when we've worked, when we've done what we need to do. We leave it in His hands. We know that God, we need to put things in His hands. But my Bible still says this in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people. He didn't say automatically my people. Come on, somebody. When the nation was in trouble and God's intervention was needed, what did God say? If my people. Who are called by my name will humble, lower themselves, seek my face, turn from my wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. There are two words in that passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that you and I need to grasp. If and when. If and when. So you see how the devil's thrown this lie out there and sown these seeds to get people to quit praying, to get people to quit believing, to get people to quit seeking. And I wonder if our nation is in the shape that it's in today because we've disengaged from seeking God's will according to what we know it is in His Word. Come on, somebody. So what I've just done this morning, and I know this may be heavy. Listen, I might go buy this tape and listen to it myself again too, because it's good preaching for a young guy like me. But let me tell you, the Lord just shot buckshot over this nefarious lie that the church must disengage from what's going on in the world. God has a will for America. Yeah, listen, there are some prophetic things we can't change. People are divided theologically. I will not argue with you. Some people say, I can see America in Bible prophecy. I personally don't. I'm open to change. I don't see that though. All nations that are in existence right now are not there in the end. So I understand there got to be some things that are going to happen that God's already set in motion before this thing is over. I get that. But He never calls us to disengage. Even after the fall, in Genesis chapter 1, God's command to Adam and Eve to replenish the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion, He didn't take that back after they sinned. In fact, what's going to happen, if you just want my God honest truth, is God's going to let people have their way, and then He's going to swoop in and have His way. Because He's God like that. How many of you know God has a plan? How many of you know God has a plan for you? How many of you know God has a plan for your family? Amen. But here's what I want you to understand. Just because God has a plan doesn't mean we disengage from the process.
Hey guys, Pastor Brad Smith here, lead pastor right here at Wilbur First Assembly of God. We want to say thank you so much for tuning in to our live broadcast today. Hey, do us a favor and share this video. Maybe some of your friends will be impacted by the message that the Lord brought today. Right now, as we speak, people are being ministered to all across our sanctuary by prayer counselors who are taking the needs of the people to God. Listen, we want to make a personal invitation to you right now that if you need prayer for anything, whether it's health, your marriage, your finances, or if you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, we want to pray with you personally. Here's a couple ways you can do that. First of all, you can either comment down below and we have people readily available to pray with you right where they are. You can message us on our Facebook page, or you can email me directly at brad@woodwardfirstag.org. We'd be glad to connect with you and reach out to you and believe God with you. Listen, if you live in our area, we'd like to personally invite you to come out and join us every Sunday at 10:30 and Wednesday night at 7 at 3906 Lakeview Drive, Woodward, Oklahoma, right here in our great city. Till we meet again, we'll see you next time. God bless you.